If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23, Luke chapter 23, Luke 23 and verse number 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they pardoned his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. And saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. I spent a good bit of time preaching on subjects that relate to the working out of our salvation, if you will. Talking about the attitudes and actions and action the attitudes and actions that we are to have as disciples of Christ. Literally, I think the scripture gives to me the greatest responsibility of equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so we have to constantly bring our actions and attitudes and affections back into line with what he has called us to do and who he has called us to be. And but I'm gonna shift away from that for the next few weeks. And starting today, I want to begin a series that'll take us all the way to Easter Sunday. And this is not a new idea or a new concept. I'm a little bit ashamed that I've preached for 24 years, and I don't think I've ever preached a sermon or a series of sermon on what Christ said from the cross. And there's a lot of men that have done it. I've heard a lot of good sermons through the years that had all seven of the sayings in one sermon. And I've heard different parts of series done through the years where men of God have preached the cries that Jesus made from the cross. And this series is not so much about us, although there will be some application to us. But this whole series, I just want to point you to Jesus. The Bible says He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I want us in this next 7 weeks up to Easter Sunday to just set our eyes upon Him and to hear His dying words from the cross. I think you'll agree with me that somebody that's dying, that knows that they're dying, a lot of times have some very relevant things to say to us. I've told you often, and I don't think my grandmother knew she was dying, although she knew she was up in age. She didn't know that she was going to leave this world that Sunday morning when I stopped by her house and visited her that Sunday. But I've reflected back many times at the conversations that we had that day and how much those conversations, which were to me her dying words, even if she didn't know she was dying, and how they impacted me and how I've seen from that the importance of prayer and so many other things that we talked about that day. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross. And you have to read all 4 Gospels to see everything that He said, because not all the Gospel writers recorded everything that He said. By the way, that doesn't in any sense of the word take away from the Gospels to me. In fact, I've mentioned this before. When people are in law enforcement doing an investigation, when everybody tells the same exact word-for-word account of what they saw, there's evidence of collusion. But when you see a story from 4 different perspectives and everybody shares their perspective, you get a picture of the whole thing. And that's what the gospel writers have given to us, is they each shared what they saw and what they heard that day from their own perspective, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we put those accounts together, and we see the fullness of what Jesus said that day from the cross. And every phrase that He mentioned is every phrase that He spoke is powerful and significant. And I think every phrase reveals to us not only the heart of the Savior, but the suffering that He endured for the sake of those that He loved. And the first words that Jesus uttered were those words that you see on the screen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And let me just talk to you for just a second about the context of those words. Jesus had just been nailed to the cross and lifted up on the cross. These words were spoken first, right after the initial shock of having been nailed to that beam and lifted onto that cross. He's surrounded by the people that hated Him. He's surrounded by the men who just in the hours before that had lied about Him, had mocked Him, had spat on Him, had plucked His beard, had scourged His back, and had then, just minutes before, nailed Him to Calvary's tree. The pain was fresh. Now, I've read the crucifixion account from a doctor's perspective, and I'm sure you have too. There comes a time when your body has become so numb because of a lack of oxygen and the carbon dioxide buildup that your body can actually become numb to the pain, which was probably the final 3 hours on the cross, that the nerves at that point had been desensitized. His body was so starved for oxygen, the initial suffering of the crucifixion had begun to dissipate. Now it was the spiritual side of His suffering, where He was separated from His Father, which we'll also talk about, forsaken by the Father. But in this scene, the pain was raw. It's a miracle that He survived the scourging. His back is raw, and His hands and His feet. In fact, most Bible scholars believe, studying the Roman crucifixion, that the scars were through His wrist, just below His hand, where that whole bundle of nerves runs into your fingertips. And in the few moments after his crucifixion and the entire weight pulling on his hands and nailed to his feet, it was jolts of fire through the nerves, sending those sensations to his brain. I just want you to stand at the cross for a minute and understand that what he said here, he said when he was enduring the most intense pain physically that he had to endure on the cross. And there was no mercy from his tormentors. They were playing games at his feet. They were auctioning off. They were playing games for his garments. They were deriding him, saying, "You saved others, save yourself. If you're the King of the Jews, come down." There was no mercy there. There was nobody running to Jesus' defense there. He was suffering at the hands of those that hated him and those that had loved him while he lived on earth had abandoned him. So from that context of suffering unjustly, in that context of being surrounded by the people that hated him and tormented him and had crucified him, in that context where his pain was at level 10, and there was no relief in sight. In that context, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Could you do that? Could you pray for those that are not that have tormented you, but that those that are currently tormenting you? Could you pray for your Father to have mercy, to forgive them? The reality of the whole story is that Jesus could have saved himself. In fact, he told Peter that in the garden when Peter tried to take matters into his own hands and stop him from arresting Jesus. He said, "Do you not think, Peter, that I could not right now summon 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me?" He could have saved himself. He could have delivered himself from the cross. But in doing so, the prayer that he prayed could have never been answered. His request to the Father to forgive their sins could not have been answered. See, we need to wrap our mind around this. The Bible says that the shedding of blood is essential for the forgiveness of sins. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. I'm going to ask Matt to put them up for me. Leviticus chapter 17:11, when the Bible is giving us the prescription for how we are to deal with our sins, when we have to come and stand in the presence of the Holy God, who is sinless in every way, when we come to stand in His presence with sin in our life, we have to come with an offering. We have to come with a sacrifice. And it's not just any sacrifice that we have to come, it's a blood sacrifice. Because the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 7 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Listen to me, the most precious substance on the face of the earth is not silver or gold. It's not diamonds or rubies. The most precious substance on the face of this earth is blood. Blood is an organ of the body that has not ever been replicated. The only way that doctors can replace the blood in your body is to get blood from somebody else's body. It cannot be replicated. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why when the blood is sick, the whole body is sick. That's why they can take a blood test and tell whether your body is sick. The life of the flesh is in the blood. How serious is God about sin? He said that you have to give the life of the flesh, that it has to be a blood sacrifice, because he said it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. You understand that? God wanted us to understand and realize the significance and seriousness of sin, and he required the most precious sacrifice on the face of the earth be shed for the remission of sin. Our last communion service here, I reminded them that when you look back at the tabernacle and you look at the temple and you look at this temple that Solomon built and the tabernacle that Moses had in the wilderness. It was an incredibly beautiful place. Beautiful. Gold, silver, brass, purple, skins, the most ornate wood that you could find. And we look at that beauty of that temple and we realize, wow, that's incredible. The beauty of the temple represents the love of God. But at the same time, you realize that every day of every year, that in that beautiful place, there was blood spattered everywhere. That every morning and every evening, the sacrifices began and ended with bloodshed. Every day, throughout the day, men and women would come to that place and offer blood sacrifices and burn flesh on an altar. You understand, it was a beautiful, incredibly ornate place. And it was a horrible, stench-filled place of blood and burning flesh. That's the holiness of God. God wanted us not only to understand that the temple represents my love, but it represents my holiness and the seriousness of sin. Blood was required. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse number 22, the Bible says that almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, the Word of God says, there is no remission. That word means forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says that in whom, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, forgiveness requires a blood sacrifice. And the Bible made it clear to us in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats had never been able to take away sin. The best that the blood of bulls and goats could do was provide a covering for sin until a sacrifice could be made. You see, animals didn't sin against God. Man sinned against God. The animal kingdom has been walking in obedience to God from the day that it was created. Men have been walking in rebellion to God. And so ultimately, the sacrifice for man's sin had to be made by a perfect man. The animals that were sacrificed had to be without blemish, spotless, the first of the flock. Just because God said, if we want a picture of what's got to happen, it has to be the best that you've got. The first of your flock without blemish, a male, one that you would use to establish the rest of your flock, but you've got to offer that as a sacrifice to cover your sin until the perfect man comes and offers the one sacrifice that is sufficient for all time to not just cover sin, but to cleanse sin. So here's what I want you to see in that. Forgiveness required a blood sacrifice, and that Jesus was paying the price for the prayer that He prayed. Father, forgive them. He's already pouring out the blood necessary. To become the answer for their prayers. Now see, I don't think sometimes we understand the magnitude of our sin. And part of the reason we don't understand the magnitude of our sin is because we don't understand the holiness of God. Our hearts and our minds have a tendency to just gravitate towards the love of God in the Bible. And I understand that, and I love the love of God.
But God isn't just a God of love. In fact, when you see what the angels are singing around the throne, they're not singing, love, 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 God is love. They're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is separate. He is distinct. He is sinless. He is perfect. The Bible says that he is of so fair a mind and eyes and heart that he can't bear to look upon sin. Why? Because he sees the awful fruit and consequences of sin. Sometimes I think we don't understand the magnitude of sin because we don't understand the holiness of God. And there's an ignorance on our part. And there was also an ignorance on the part of those that were crucifying Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Ignorance. Now, let me say, they knew some things. Judas knew some things. Judas knew that he had betrayed the blood of an innocent man. He tried to come and give the money back. Now, I don't think Judas believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But he knew that he had done wrong. Listen, when they brought those witnesses to testify against Jesus, they had to find people that were willing to lie. They knew that the witnesses lied. Pilate examined Jesus and said, I can't find any fault in him. I've looked and I don't find any fault. And still he was willing to whip him for something that he didn't do. Before Herod, who also mocked him, put a purple robe on him and had his soldiers smite him over the head and declare him to be the king of the Jews. But Herod even said, I don't see any reason to put this man to death. So they all knew that Jesus was innocent, but that he was being crucified. And they all knew that this crucifixion, this whole thing that was going on, was a charade. They all knew that it was a sham. They all knew that it had no substance whatsoever to back it up, other than the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish people, and even the Romans to some degree, were worried that Jesus was going to somehow usurp their authority. But they all knew they were wrong. They all knew this was unjust. What they didn't understand was the enormity of their sin, which was that they crucified, that they put to death God in human flesh. They did not understand the enormity of their sin, that they were crucifying God's Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Listen to verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So see, this is the ignorance that Jesus is speaking to. They don't know who I am. They don't understand what's going on here. Listen, his disciples at this point didn't even understand it. They know not what they do. Now listen, there was a reason they didn't know it. It's because God shrouded this whole process in a mystery. You understand what I'm telling you this morning? Is that, and by the way, you go back and read the Gospels. There's a lot of times that Jesus healed people and he said, don't tell anybody. Why? Because he had to go to the cross. This is the reason he came. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. I came to give my life a ransom. And he couldn't let anybody stand in the way of that. And so a lot of what he did, he had to do secretly under the shroud of mystery. He could not tell them everything that he wanted to tell them. He could just hint at it until the price was paid. So God had blinded their eyes to this truth so that they would crucify the Son of God, because it had to be done in order for sin to be atoned for. It had to be done in order that we could be forgiven. What I want you to understand is that the prayer that Jesus prayed, he was paying the price for on Calvary, and nobody understood the significance of that until after the fact. God planned it from before the foundation of the world. Now, we can't plead that same ignorance today. We can't plead ignorance. We know that we're sinners. We know that Christ died for our sins. We know that what he did that day on that tree was what it takes for us to have forgiveness. And we need it. Whether it was a sin that we did ignorantly or a sin that we knew full well that what we were doing was wrong, we know that Jesus prayed and paid for our forgiveness on the cross. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, says, wherefore he, that's Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Can I tell you that Jesus is still praying, not from the cross anymore. He's praying from heaven. Lord, Father, forgive them. So, did the Father answer his prayer? Did he answer that first cry from the cross? You better believe he did. And it didn't take long. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. The Bible says, now when the centurion, by the way, this is after the sky turned dark and there was this great earthquake. The Bible said the centurion, that's one of those Roman soldiers, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. That sounds to me like a godly fear that resulted in them coming to an understanding that this man on that cross is not like the other men on the other crosses. That sounded an awful lot like me, like a profession of faith. We're not ignorant of what we did. We've crucified the Son of God. Acts chapter 2. 50 days after the resurrection, Peter stood and preached his first sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, the ignorance is gone, no ignorance anymore. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What happened then? Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 3,000 people said, we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that He rose. They repented, received Him gladly, the Bible said, and were baptized. Not very long after that, in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, Peter's preaching again to the Jews that had seen a miracle happen to this lame man that had been lame from his birth. Peter begins to preach in verse 13. He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that 5,000 men, it specifically said men, 5,000 men heard that message, believed that message, repented of their sins, and became followers of Christ. So, my question was this. Jesus cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first three series of conversions that we see in those texts, men that had one time been ignorant were made aware of what had happened and transpired on the cross that day, that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, died in their place as the perfect sacrifice for sin, for all time, for everybody, and they repented of their sins and trusted Christ and were saved. They were forgiven. Hallelujah. He's still forgiven sinners today. From the first moments that He cried on the cross till today, He's crying in heaven interceding for us. He's still paying the price to answer His own prayer. But now let me hasten to say, that does not mean that everybody is forgiven. Forgiveness is available. It's there for everybody. But it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. God doesn't just overlook. God doesn't just ignore. The Father forgives those. Listen to me. The Father forgives those who admit that they are sinners and that trust that Christ is the Son of God who paid the price and prayed the prayer for them to be forgiven. From Pentecost until now, God has always done that through the foolishness of preaching. God has always used men who stand and say, that's a sin, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when men preach and call sinners to repentance, when men expose the enormity of sin and the holiness of God and point others to the sacrifice that Christ made, when those men realize their need and repent of their sin and turn in faith to Christ, then they are forgiven. It's still happening. I guess I've known that truth all of my life. But before October of 1995, I was willingly ignorant of it. Just wanting to live life my way and do things like I wanted to do. I've told you this before. I remember so very vividly that night, wrecked by my own sin. I've never in my entire life felt more filthy than I did in that moment. The things that I was hiding from my wife and from my family and from my parents and from my church that I knew that God knew about. In my filthiness, though, that night, bowed in His presence, I knew in that moment there was no way I could list every sin that I'd ever committed. There's no way under the heavens above that I could go back to the beginning and rehearse and reflect and repent of every sin. All that would come across my lip is, God, have mercy upon me. I am wretched, filthy, rotten, worthless. Save me. And I'm telling you, in that moment, in that instant, in that second, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was applied to my sin debt. And I knew in that minute that I had been forgiven, set free, released from my sin. I can't tell you the weight that lifted off my shoulders. I can't tell you the magnitude of the love that filled my soul and the peace that passed my understanding and the joy that filled my heart. But I knew that the prayer that He prayed on Calvary had been answered for me. He's still doing it. I pray this morning, if you hadn't realized that yet, I pray that sitting right where you're at, the Holy Spirit wrecks you because of your sin. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from your mama. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your children. You can hide it from your church. But if that's you this morning, I want you to know that I've prayed that the Holy Spirit wrecks your soul this morning until you find yourself at His feet crying out for forgiveness, because He'll do what He said He would do. He'll save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him, because He prayed the prayer and paid the price to see it answered. Just three things real quick to take away. There is not a sin that you've committed that can't be forgiven. You say, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible says blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Listen to me very carefully. If you feel conviction in your heart about your sin, you have not committed blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost means to rail against Him, to rebel against Him. Now, if you feel conviction in your heart this morning and you don't respond to the Holy Ghost, what you're doing is resisting Him, quenching Him, refusing the offer. There'll come a time in your life that God won't do that anymore. The Bible says my spirit will not always strive with man. And trust me, when you've crossed that line, when you have gone too far, you won't feel any conviction. You will be apostate. You will be reprobate. You will be unsavable in that moment. But if you feel conviction of sin, if you know that you're a sinner in need of salvation, there is not a sin that you have ever committed that will disqualify you from bowing in the presence of a holy God and saying, Father, forgive me on the basis of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for me. You can be forgiven. Listen, if Jesus can pray from the cross for those men who mocked him, spat on him, abandoned him, hated him, crucified him, pierced him, if he can say that from the cross to those people, he can say that to you today. Jesus paid for his prayer, his blood, all sufficient for all time, for all people. He did not save himself so that he could save us instead. And the last thing, Jesus set us an example to follow. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because you don't twist my words. You and I don't have the power to forgive sin. I cannot forgive your sin. Only God can forgive your sin. Only Christ can forgive your sin. There ain't a priest standing on the face of this earth that has the power to forgive your sin. There's one priest that's in heaven above today who can pray to the Father to forgive your sin, and you'll be forgiven. I can't forgive you of your sin. What I can do is forgive you of your trespasses against me. What I can do is release you from retaliation. What I can do is release you from vengeance. What I can do, if Jesus could extend mercy and grace to those that beat him and mocked him and murdered him, if Jesus can give mercy and grace to those of us who have found ourselves to be rank, wretched, filthy sinners who could not save ourselves, if he can do that for them, if he can do that for us, then surely, surely we can do that for each other. And that's the basis. The Bible says that we are to forgive each other even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We can extend mercy and grace instead of maliciousness, instead of revenge, instead of bitterness. And let's face it, Christ has forgiven us of far more serious crimes and offenses than we have to forgive others of. In fact, most of the things that we hold against other people are petty in comparison. We don't deserve what we've been given. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. But Jesus prayed a prayer in his dying breath, and he paid the price for that prayer to be answered so that we could be saved, so that you can be saved. Let's stand together as our musicians come. God, it's impossible, absolutely impossible for me to bring about conviction of sin. It's impossible for me to convince anybody that they're a sinner. It's also impossible, Lord, for me to make people realize the gravity of our transgression against you, to convince them that there is a judgment coming at which no man or woman will be able to stand without the blood of Jesus having been applied. There's nobody good enough. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none of us righteous, not even one. Lord, what I can't do this morning, I'm asking for you to do by the power of your Holy Spirit. If there's somebody in this house this morning that's not yet been forgiven, it doesn't happen automatically. It's available. It's ready. Jesus paid, he prayed the prayer and he paid the price. But it only happens when we repent and believe and surrender to the Lord Jesus. And so I pray, Father, right now for the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to convince us of the righteousness that can only be found because of the shed blood being applied to our life. I pray that you would lead men to that place today of repentance and salvation. Maybe there's some Christians here today that need to forgive somebody else. Just do your work, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who am I?